Well, good afternoon to everyone. You know, I really appreciate it. I see Chuck standing in the back. He's watching over us and as well as others from time to time who go back there and stand and watch over and watch the doors so that we know that we're safe and secure in this building. I really appreciate the work you men are doing as you help keep everyone safe when our youngsters go back to the bathroom and our ladies go back to the restrooms as well. We want to make sure nobody comes in from outside to do any harm. And that does happen. That does happen. So we're grateful for the good work that they do. You remember the question I asked you before before we left this morning? And what did you come up with? Why is it that lions sort of scare us for one reason or the other? Anybody? Tom, why do you think lions scare us? Because they roar? Okay. Lay, what is it about a lion that sort of has a big appetite? All right. Brian Mason, anything you want to add to that? A lot stronger than we are. Now, if you were to find yourself confronted by a lion and you had no instruments whatsoever to see to his demise, what do you think is going to happen to you? Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to die. As Larry said, he has an excellent appetite. He'll start to roaring, and then before you know it, he's devouring you. And he appreciates the sacrifice that you made to his belly. But, you know, lions, I enjoy watching Travel Channel and things like that to give us an opportunity to see animals like that. I've gone to the zoo and I've seen these big old boys walking back and forth in the cages. And it's a shame, really, that any of them are in a cage. But they're just magnificent. They're just magnificent animals. But let me tell you the story about a lion. That a lion that had been, he had been a ferocious killer in his area. And everybody was afraid of him. And they would go around away from where he was because, as was stated, he's roaring, letting you know he's there. It's his territory. And that if you get too close, he's going to be having a nice lunch and you being on the being a part of the main course. Now, everybody in the jungle is afraid of the lion, and rightfully so, at least the majority of them. And we call him the king of the jungle. And we call him that king because of what he's able to do. But it wasn't long ago that I was watching one of these animal programs where there was one of these great-looking beasts. And what had happened is that he had been in a fight with another lion. And what happened is that his jaw was completely dislocated. He could still roar a little bit, but he couldn't eat anymore. And so little by little, because he could not keep the roar up, and because he could no longer be a threat to the rest of the animals, before long, they began to get closer and closer and closer. And eventually the jackals came in and killed him. He also, because he could not use his teeth, because he could not eat, he could not survive. And so therefore all of his roaring and all of his sighs was of no value whatsoever. That's sort of sad when you think about a creature like that who had the ability to roar, to keep everybody's interest, to keep them away from him. And now nobody was afraid of him anymore. Because without his teeth, and he couldn't use that jaw, without his teeth, he was a little threat. And so therefore, he ended up dying. Now, what is the purpose behind that particular story? I tell you that story because I think that the gospel of God
is designed to be powerful and have teeth in it. And when it is powerful, and when it has teeth in it, it's going to cause everybody to take notice. You know, all men are required to obey the gospel. Look, if you will, to Romans chapter 16. And in Romans 16, I'd like to read verse 25 and 26. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. I'll let you get there. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures make known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. What's the gospel for? It is to bring about faith in all nations. And in Romans chapter 1, in there verse 16, it tells us that the gospel is God's power. That term power means dynamite. The gospel is God's power to save. It is a very strong message. It is a message that every man, woman, and child needs to hear. And after hearing it, need to obey it. And there are consequences if we don't obey that message. As we read even this morning from 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I'm telling you and what I'm telling myself is the gospel is God's powerful message to mankind. And that it needs to be roared all over this world. And everybody, at least once in their lifetime, deserves to hear the roaring of the gospel. They need to hear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that salvation can only be found in Him and Him alone. We need to keep the gospel sharp. We need to keep the gospel powerful. We need, on a daily basis, to make sure that we do nothing to diminish the power of the gospel of Christ. You know, when you start pulling the teeth of that old lion, let's say you did that, little by little, he would become less productive as far as taking care of himself. And even the pride that he might have. And the more teeth that you pull out of him, the more teeth that he's unable to use, then before long, he's nothing. When you pull the teeth of the gospel, people begin to lose respect for it. You know that? When you began to pull the teeth out of the message of God, people began to lose respect for it. Like the old lion, he could roar, but that's all it was doing. It had no bite to it. When you pull the teeth out of the gospel, you can't solve the problems of mankind. For it's only in the gospel of Christ can we find a solution to man's sin-stained life. Without the teeth in the gospel, the church begins to tolerate sin. And let every man do that which is right in his or her own eyes. And whenever that starts happening, when the gospel loses its power, then the church loses its effectiveness and nothing is done. When the power of the gospel or the teeth of the gospel are pulled, then we have nothing in which to evangelize the world. For it is the message of truth, God's gospel, that we can give to the world. And we can change the world. In the first century, what changed the world? It was the roaring of the gospel in Jerusalem and take places far from there. me tell you, regardless of where it might be, if the gospel is not being preached, where it's not being roared, where the teeth are not sharp, that congregation is dead or nigh on to dying. Let's talk about this just for a moment. And think of it from the standpoint that when Christians operate in pride and selfishness, and when that is allowed and tolerated, we have pulled the teeth out of the gospel. The majority of problems that exist in the life of many Christians is the sin of pride. That applies to congregational, that applies to brethren, and that applies even to family problems. Yet this sin is often tolerated because we don't want to damage somebody's ego. We don't want to damage somebody's self-esteem. We don't want to hurt someone's self-worth or so-called personal dignity. We care more about our relationship with them than we care about our souls and their soul as well. And I guess the reason that we don't rebuke this that often is because we do not see it as a terrible thing. And at the same time, in our culture, in our society, pride is tolerated and accepted. Yet, in any case, when we allow men and women to be filled with pride and self-righteousness, then we have pulled the power away from the gospel in reference to their lives. What does the Bible say about pride? Well, turn over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 21 and there verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Pridefulness, being filled with arrogance. Look at chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 16 through 19. And six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Self-righteousness, pridefulness, whenever it is tolerated, among young and old alike, in the kingdom of God, it pulls the teeth away from the gospel. We must put the teeth back into the gospel. And the first thing I need to do is to make sure that I don't think more of myself than I ought to think. I really appreciate the publican when he would not so much raise his head up after the Pharisee had talked about himself in Luke 18. And the publican said, "Father, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, the sinner." Romans chapter 12. And there, verse 3, I wonder what the Lord thinks of you tonight or this afternoon. Just where does He have you in His thoughts? Somebody said, "I don't think He has me in His thoughts whatsoever." Let me tell you, you are never out of His thoughts. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." To think soberly I would call upon each one of us to think soberly in reference to who we are, and recognize that when we have done all that we are supposed to do, that we're still unprofitable servants. Luke chapter 17 and there verse 10. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, we've already studied that on Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians 3. He said there was a lot of things that he wanted to talk to them about, but he says you're still carnal. Self-righteousness, pride, arrogance, when it is tolerated, takes the teeth out of the gospel message. We can't solve problems among brethren or with brethren until we both, maybe both, make sure that we're not filled with pride. When we allow people to operate in pride, then the gospel has lost its power in the lives of those people. The gospel has lost its teeth or lost its power when we start blaming everybody else for what we have done. That is, excusing myself and someone always made me do it. Can you remember children? When you were children, and you got two children in there, and they're fussing and fighting. And eventually one of them will say, well, they made me do it. They made me do it. And they say it over and over again. Mama, he made me do it. Daddy, he made me do it. Not ever wanting to take credit or responsibility. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Eve couldn't find it. Why couldn't Eve just say it was because she was filled with pride? Why couldn't Eve have said, Satan came to me and he tempted me, and I should have never given in? Why couldn't she have said that? Why is it that she had to involve her husband in her sin, which in reality caused sin to come into all the world? And that's why tonight, this afternoon, the gospel needs to have power. It needs to be able to show a person that he or she is the sinner. Don't blame anybody else. Nobody made you do it. Your husband didn't make you do it. Your wife didn't make you do it. The culture didn't make you do it. You sinned because you wanted to. And be strong enough to admit, I am the guilty one. Probably no greater place is this used than in the marriage relationship. I've had more conversations with men and women who have had marital problems than I want to think about. And when you get ready to talk to them, it is interesting that it is always the other person's fault. He didn't show me enough attention. She didn't show me this. She didn't do this. He didn't do that. It's their fault that I am as I am. It's impossible to solve a problem in a marriage until both are willing to acknowledge their part in the relationship. Husbands are told in Ephesians 5 and verse 33 that they are to love their wives. You know, to say something is easy. And sometimes we say things because we think the other person wants to hear it. And it may be that they want to hear the fact that you love them. But what they need to see, more than just what you say, is that they need to see that love by the way in which you don't blame them for everything. That you'll be all that you can be in that particular relationship. Wives are told to submit to their husbands. You know what that means? Hate to be the one to tell you. Listen to what he says. Heed what he says. And are to be submissive as the church is to be submissive to Christ. try to solve any problem as long as blame shifting is allowed. So we try when someone comes and wants to talk about their failed relationship to get them to take serious look at what they did to make it as it is. And it may be that he didn't or she didn't do what they were supposed to. That doesn't give you the right to be just as ugly or unresponsive because of what they did or did not do. In order to put teeth back into the gospel, we need the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We need the women to be subjecting to their husbands as a responsibility to God, independent of what her husband's conduct may be. You see, as long as I can keep saying it's somebody else's problem, it's somebody else's doing, then I don't have to take responsibility. As long as I'm not held accountable, what is happening is that I have allowed someone to come in and say the message is unimportant. Whenever you try to weaken the gospel in any point, you take away from the power of it. It is God's word and God's message, and we must deal with that. We take the power out of the gospel. We take the teeth away from the gospel when sin is allowed. As we think about what we've just talked about, where someone is unrepentant, then we take the teeth out of the gospel. When there is no repentance, a lot of times we just throw our hands up and say, "What's the use?" Sometimes churches do that. I know he's in sin. I know she's in sin. I know they're in sin. But they won't repent. What can we do? There's no power when we go in that direction. Titus 1:16 emphasizes that to refuse to obey Christ is sinful. If someone is in sin, and we plead with them, try to get them to change. And here we've been pleading with them for 10 years. You know, I've been trying to get that person to change. I've been trying. The church has tried. We haven't tried at all in many cases, because we're afraid we're going to hurt their ego, hurt their pride. What about the saving of their soul? That's what this is all about. I have no power in the saving of a gnat, much less a soul of a man. All I have at my disposal is the gospel message. It becomes uncomfortable when we start tolerating sin, allowing anything to be done. Let me tell you, if you're in sin, you need to listen to some power that comes from God, even though the message may come by the means of one of His teachers. Because your soul is at stake. So in a lot of churches all over this land, there are people that are doing whatever they want to do. Nothing's ever done. I want to understand that we're not to marginalize the gospel in any way, shape, or form. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. Or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And there, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Now go down, if you would, to 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And we failed so miserably sometimes in those situations where we are allowing sin to continue and nothing to be said or done about it. And when we allow that to happen, the power, the force of the gospel is being negated. The teeth have been pulled out. You know, if you're in sin, if I'm in sin, I'm confronted with it and I'll do nothing about it because of my ego and my pride. The church needs to act. And when it acts and withdraws from those who are guilty, you know what it does? Suddenly, it means something to disobey Christ. You understand what I'm saying? When we use the Scripture the way in which God intended it to be used, rather than just coddling sinful people, then we'll let people know this is not a game that we're playing. This is a roaring message with teeth in it. That God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And to not obey is going to endanger your soul. We need to get back letting people know that there are consequences for their pride and their arrogance, their unwillingness to repent. And the consequence is that you will be marked just as that. Somebody says, oh, preacher, that's unloving. No, it's not. In 1 Corinthians 5, the church at Corinth was told to mark the brother for the saving of his soul. It is a message that is filled with hope if obeyed. Faith strengthening if followed. And definitely abiding in love. The gospel has lost its power, its teeth. When individuals are allowed to believe, they are still saved. Whether it be our children, whether it be our mate, be our neighbor, grandpa, whoever it may be, we pull the teeth from the gospel when we don't let that person know that he or she is lost. Isn't it interesting to hear people say from time to time, oh, I don't do anything wrong. I just don't attend. What does that mean? It means you fail to worship. It means you fail to partake of the supper in memory of the Lord. It means you fail to give. It means you fail to pray. It means that you fail to encourage the rest of the brethren. Again, it is our responsibility to make people feel ashamed for their sins. Not to worry about their egos or their pride or their arrogance. To help them see that they're in a soul-damning situation. And I can't allow them to think that the Scriptures justify that. If someone is living in sin and I know it, and they're running around thinking that they're still okay because I'm still treating them okay. And that's what happens a lot of times. I treat them as if nothing has happened, even though they're walking in sin. What I have helped do is damn their soul. Or their ego may feel pretty good, but their souls are lost. We can have compassion on the old lion. We can talk about poor thing. He lost his teeth. He lost his roar.
And nobody was fearful for him anymore. We need to have more concern about the power of the gospel and it being diminished, because we're more concerned about a person's pride and ego than we are their soul. Brethren, this is one of the most important lessons that you've ever heard. Not because I'm preaching it, because it is a fact. And that's why it is also so very important that as we think about choosing other men to serve in the capacity of elders here at Overland, that neither, and I don't think they are, that none of them would ever think about pulling the teeth out of the gospel. But still being committed and understanding that God's power to salvation is found in the gospel message that was given on the day of Pentecost, and that is Jesus Christ is deity, and those who repent and be baptized shall be saved. Stand up. We sing the song sometimes, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for the gospel and its powerful message. Never once, pull one single solitary tooth out of that message. It is the heart, the mind of God. And God said it because He loves us. And He wants us to do right. He wants us to live right. And He wants us to come home. He doesn't want us to negate not a single thing that He has said. Is there someone here in the audience tonight that's not a Christian? I tried to do the best, darlings. I tried to do the best, beloved, to show you that God loves you and that you're lost in sin and without hope. Not soft soaping it, not trying to come through the back door, but let you see clearly that in sin you're lost and the power of God has said so. What about after we become a Christian? And we start just gradually saying, I know it says that, but. What are we doing? As soon as you say, I know it says that, but, what you've done is you've just pulled a tooth out of that powerful bite. You know what you'll do? In order to keep yourself justified and feeling good about yourself, keep your ego and self-worth where it needs to be, you'll keep pulling the teeth to the point that it doesn't matter what anybody says. It's lost its power in your life because you're prideful and self-willed. All I want for you and what God wanted for you, and that's the main thing, is God wanted you to come home. He wanted you to come to heaven. I hope that's where you want to go. Again, I told you about Joel this morning. God makes the decision as to where somebody goes. But it sure makes it a lot easier when you saw a young man that seemed to be walking by faith, hope, and love. It makes it so much easier to say goodbye to him. I've got other family members that don't have faith, hope, and love abiding in them. And it would tear me from one end to the other if they were to die today. Keep the power in the gospel. It will save those who will open their hearts and admit, rather than placing blame, I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one. Lord, forgive me. Think of that one together we stand and as we sing.